Morning.
You have your Bibles out and you want to turn to Psalm 1. We will stay in this passage the entire time, this lesson, Psalm 1. I appreciate having been given this opportunity to share some thoughts on this psalm. The regular evangelist, Brother Jason Cicero, is out of town. For the sake of our visitors, for the past year we've been studying the Old Testament. And in 2018, and the month of July has been the month of Psalms. We've talked a lot about Psalms already in our worship in our class this morning. And I'm jumping the gun with Psalm 1. I think that that's a sign a couple weeks ahead. But I hope that's okay. I'm going to share some thoughts on the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. It's a short Psalm. It's 6 verses. The message of this Psalm is simple. But it's very clear and effective, the powerful message. I really like this psalm. It's not a psalm of praise. It's not directed toward God. It's kind of unique if you look at the language of the psalm. We'll read it in just a minute. But it looks like it fits in to the book of Proverbs more than Psalms. It's a psalm of instruction. But because it's in the book of Psalms, and it is a psalm, we can gather that the people of God sang it or chanted it to each other by way of edification and admonishing one another through this instruction. So, it is unique in that way. So I'm going to read Psalm 1 before we start with some thoughts. Before I do, I just want to talk about the very first word of verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed. We talked about blessings a couple months ago on a Wednesday night class and the different ways the blessings are used, the different ways we can bless each other in the name of the Lord, the different ways God blesses us. This is a form of the word blessed that denotes the idea of happiness. It's used in the Sermon on the Mount with what we call the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. It's this idea of not only happiness, but a true happiness. So the real force of this word in Hebrew, we can maybe more accurately translate the first part of that verse, is how very happy and truly happy and content is the person. So this isn't just a happiness that we get from fleeting physical things, the joy that we get from listening to music that we like or going to a theme park. Or eating pie. This is a substantive happiness. It's a state of being. It's a characteristic. It's a contentment. We live a life of contentment with this kind of blessed happiness. So this psalm, and really what this title should be, if we replace the word blessedness, how to be truly happy. This is what we're going to be talking about as we talk about Psalm 1. Because Psalm 1 tells us how to be truly happy. So let's read Psalm 1 first. With that in mind, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed is the man, oh how truly happy is the person, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you want to keep your Bible open to this psalm, I'm not going to have the verses on the board. Some observations will be on the board, but you can look at your translation as we go through. I also should mention I'm going to be spending most of my time on the first 2 or 3 verses. So if you're the kind of person to keep track of time, don't worry. I'm going to speed up in the end. God's word in passages such as Psalm 1 shows us how we can be truly happy. And it also shows us what we can do to make ourselves truly unhappy. So in just 6 verses, we are able to grasp what most people do not realize, but spend a lot of effort and time trying to attain, and unfortunately by looking in the wrong places. So we live in a time, just like every generation before us, I suppose, where idleness and boredom and depression and any kind of form of unhappiness is just, it's rampant. It's everywhere. And all over the world, people are trying desperately to find a way to make themselves happy, either through money or career status, power, hundreds of self-help books about different ways of getting success and living a better life. Well, this psalm is God's way of happiness. So let's look. Turn this on here. In the first 2 verses, we see that to be truly happy, there are things that you do and there are things that you don't do. And so in verse 1, we start with the things that the truly happy person does not do. Does not do. So there's a lot of value in negative statements. Sometimes I underestimate negative statements. But there's a lot of effort in not doing something sometimes. And I think of those, if you've ever driven on a mountain road where you're clinging to the side of a mountain, sometimes the roads are really narrow. And I don't know, you may be different, but that makes me really nervous driving those roads. And then at the very end of a turn, there'll be a sign that it just basically says, you know, do not drive off the cliff. So don't do this and you will be happy. Don't, you know, do it on the flip side. Do it and, you know, you will be unhappy. So as we see here, not doing these things that are in Psalm 1, that is the real challenge for us who live in the world. And I'd like to encourage us not to limit the scope of verse 1. And what I mean by that is when we look at words like we're going to look at, like wicked and mockers and scornful, we seem to really distance ourselves from those kind of people in a really unrelatable way, right? We say, okay, we're not going to listen to wicked people. We're not going to take their counsel. But I think as we'll see as we really look at these verses, it is much more real and relatable, this kind of influence. And the very happy person avoids it. So, the first one, the truly happy person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. My translation said wicked. Another translation said ungodly, so I put it up there. I'll explain why I put that up there. Another way of saying this sentence is that the truly happy person does not listen to the world on how to live their life. When we think wicked, anybody in the world can look at that sentence and wicked and say, okay, well, that's not, no one wants to be wicked. And no one wants to listen to what they consider wicked people. So that word wicked has been, in our society, it has a taint to it. Maybe another word that better reflects the meaning of this passage is ungodly, because what ungodly means is really just anything that is not of God. Anything that is not of God's instruction is ungodly. So you have God, and then everything around that is just ungod. That's just anything outside of God's instructions. That really broadens the spectrum of what we're talking about. So we're talking about how the world looks at how to live our life, what the world thinks in man's understanding, man's own understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And yeah, we thought this was wrong maybe 30 years ago, but we've been reasoning again. The man's understanding is that, yeah, this is actually right. So believe this now or you're a fool. Right. So it can be hard when we live in this society, and it can be especially hard because sometimes the people who give us ungodly advice are just really nice people. And sometimes they have the best intentions. But it's not godly advice many times. Some people spend several years in school studying so they can earn a certificate that allows them to publish and teach and professionally give bad advice, ungodly advice. And, you know, if it's not according to God's word and runs against that, then it's just man talking to another man about that man's understanding of how to live your life. And that's what ungodly is. It's just ungodly. So, the truly happy person will note that advice, but just not walk in that counsel. A truly happy person also does not stand in the way of sinners. I like path. Another translation says path. You can see here, not only do they not listen, but now they're not in an association. The association of influence here brings about such temptation. When we're actually lingering in places where the ungodly go. And so this temptation is also a temptation that leads you to unhappiness. And yet it's still a temptation for us. The happy man does not stand in the path of sinners. And just one note on the type of poetry here that I thought was interesting. There are people who, you know, spend their lives studying Old Testament poetry. And I think that's pretty neat. And some of the stuff is instructive for our own spiritual understanding. This could be, they call this style of poetry, let me see, I forgot the word. It doesn't matter, but progressive parallelism. Anyway, what that means is that there's a process here that they think was common, that God allowed the Old Testament poetry writers to write. It was common in that time. And so you can kind of see it here. It makes sense if that's what's happening here, because first you start off walking in the counsel of the wicked. You start taking in the advice. And then pretty soon, you know, if you progress, you're standing in the way. You're actually being where they are. So you're actually physically there, located where they are. Until finally, the third one, you have a seat. So you have some real estate with these folks. You belong. You're in. You've been accepted as one of them. It's more than association, it seems like. You're sitting at a seat. And who are you sitting at a seat with? The scornful, mockers, scoffers, some translations say. This is another word I think that, you know, we could really limit that word to make it not apply when it actually does. So when I look at mockers, I just think it's people who just make fun of other people. As if the temptation is, you know, they're sitting on this chair. They're saying, hey, come here. You know, we got an empty seat here. Let's just sit. We'll just make fun of people that walk by. But it's a lot broader than that when we look at what the scornful means. That's not a very nice thing to do. But the scornful and the mockers and scoffers are those who have lived their life accepting man's own understanding, accepting advice that deviates them from God's instruction, that deviates themselves from a lifestyle of godliness. And pretty soon their association and their path leads them to a point where they've accepted that lifestyle. And in order to justify that lifestyle, in order to fortify their conduct and defend their actions and their lifestyle, they will ridicule and mock the set apart and holy way of godliness. And that's what's happening. I think that's what this verse is talking about. So if we look at it that way, which I believe is the true meaning, it gets more real and relatable. The temptation to join in and be accepted by this. It's a temptation that was in Judges, all through the Old Testament. It's a temptation today. Some more than others, maybe. I mean, we can get to where we watch shows where the characters we develop this relationship with, they make us laugh, you know, and then we want to be part of that culture. We want to be accepted by that. And then some of these very same shows, they are ridiculing God's way and glorifying man's way. And we're left having to decide where do we want to be accepted? So it's a path of unhappiness, and yet the temptation is still really strong. We have such self-destructive tendencies. You know, the temptation to sin is just the temptation to just self-destruct. But yet we know this is a path of unhappiness, and we still have it. So if we're not careful, we can fall into caring for what the ungodly world thinks of us. We can put our trust in the world's standards. We want to fit in the world. We don't want that ridicule. So we'll sit next to them so that we're on the giving end of the ridicule instead of the receiving end. And so how simply does this first verse explain that this is not the path of a truly happy person? And it's not that this happy man does not care what other people think of him, or that he doesn't care what the world thinks or does or says. He strongly rejects it, and he strives to have no part in it. So to put it simply, to be happy, one needs to reject the influence of unhappiness. And this pretty much covers every source of guidance except for one. And that's guidance that is in accordance with the instruction of the Lord. This is what he does. Delight implies that he prefers this source over all other sources, and he knows that it is the best, and he is happy in knowing that truth. This is what brings delight. And he meditates on it day and night. Meditates. That's the only active verb, I think, for what he does to have this happy state. It is not, I don't believe, a monk-like existence when we're talking about meditating on the word of the Lord day and night. I also don't think it is a casual familiarity with the Word of God. It's a habitual living. It is continuous day-to-day growth in God's Word. And we're going to circle back on this after we read verse 3 about what God's Word does. God's Word, just to jump ahead, the New Covenant, reflected through God from the mouth of the prophets, now through Christ. Everything we talk about in this psalm is now through Christ and what we do. We meditate on His Word, the Scriptures, and everything spoken through Christ. So that's it. In just two verses, we see this is how to be happy. This is how to be truly happy in life. And in this life and the next. And it fits into one slide. I didn't even have to take the font down in size. This is the ultimate self-help slide. And this is not coming from me. I'm not showing you my five-point system that's tried and true through various formulas. Any of you who know me well enough know to think twice before listening to anything that comes out of this brain. This is not from man's understanding, from my understanding. This is Psalm 1. It is the Word of God. It is God's way to happiness. So this is one of my favorite verses here, because this is actually going to talk about in verse 3. We're moving on to why a person is happy. And we have this example of a plant, of a tree. This is one of my favorite analogies in the Scriptures. It is used so many times. I like the way it's used here especially. But this idea of the way a plant works, the science of a plant, and how that directly relates to man's relationship with God here on earth, it's just, it's amazing to me how we talk about bearing fruit and seeds and nourishment from the water and shriveling up but not shriveling up. And Christ uses it, used it when he was teaching on earth. In the New Covenant, it's used by Paul. It makes me wonder, when God saw that everything was good after he created plants, that part of that assurance that everything was good was that the plants were created for a spiritual application for us in 2018. Something to wonder about. But anyway, we have in this psalm, the truly blessed man is this tree. And I'm going to skip to the yields its fruit in its season, because that is the manifest, that is the way that the value of what the truly happy man is doing is manifested, right? In the fruits. And I don't necessarily want to limit this to material blessings, physical blessings. However, what is directly in mind, and I think directly applicable, is the spiritual fruit. And I think Galatians and the fruits of the Spirit is connected with this verse. So we are God's workmanship through this happiness, through this reliance. And we are bearing fruit and producing for the Lord. But what I like about this psalm that's different from maybe other mentions of this analogy is that it shows where we get our source. That's streams of water. And that can only be the Word of God, especially in the context of this psalm. It is not something that comes from us. It is not something that we do that has us bear this fruit and workmanship to God. It is something God gives us through grace, and it is God's Word. And because of that, because we are tapped into this nourishment, because the happy person is, they yield fruit, but their leaves also do not wither. It doesn't matter what's going around. They're tapped into a source that gives them their nutrition. So if there's a drought, it doesn't matter. They have water. In our world, if our fleeting physical things that bring us joy go away, no more theme parks, no more pie, are we going to wither? Probably more serious than pie. When we have pains, when we have losses of loved ones, when we go through these things, do our leaves wither? If we are tapped into the streams of water of the Word of God, it doesn't matter what's going around above the ground. We are truly happy and content because of the water that supplies us. And we still bear our fruit, and we can still be green. So, one note on tapping your root into the streams. It can be challenging in certain places, maybe more than others, to tap into the streams that give us our nutrition. Sarah and I used to live in St. Petersburg, Florida, and that was a very relaxing environment. And the group that we worshipped in, I think 80% were retired. Now, that presents its own problems. There's always temptations. But, you know, we live in a pretty busy environment. And I guess what I'm getting at is that we need to, whatever environment we're in, find ways of diligently forcing our roots into the only thing that can keep us healthy, the water that will provide our nourishment on a daily basis. I'm sure everyone here knows the feeling of being parched and dried up spiritually. You do not bear fruit when you're parched. You are not blessed when you're parched. We just have to find our own way, our ways of getting that nourishment. Bringing Psalm 1 into 2018. You have a smartphone. There's apps. You can do daily readings. There's things that will help. Even spending 10 minutes every morning to get that nourishment to start your day. This is Psalm 1. This is how the truly happy man is happy, by getting that. We can't do it with our own understanding. So if we're just left with our own understanding, we'll just shrivel up. We'll dry up. So, another quick comment about where we are. And I think in the United States, I think there are places that may be harder than even the National Capital Region. There are some people that are just surrounded by a culture of scoffers and mockers, and it can be discouraging. But it reminds me of, you know, nomads who travel across the desert. I've read something about when they travel across in the same area that Psalm 1 was written, when they look for water. They're looking for water, and they're usually not going to find it above ground, like a oasis pool. They'll have to find it underground, in a stream underground or a pool underground. And what they'll do is they'll look at the vegetation. They'll look at the plants. And if they see green leaves or fruit, they'll know that there's water nearby. So it could be that if you are living this happy life, you're bearing your fruit, you're being supplied by the nutrition of God, there may be some parched, dried up trees around you, living a life of unhappiness, that look at you and they may eventually say, well, you know, what's your secret? What are you tapped into? And you can tell them, it's not me, but I'll show you. And you can help them tap their roots into the same source. So in all that he does, he prospers. If the tree example did not drive the point home, they just take away the tree example and they just make it this direct. Prosperity through living this life of producing fruit for God through His grace, the streams of water that we receive. So, the unhappy person. I think that to talk about what makes them unhappy, I think it's just those two words, not and so. Not so. Those are strong words in this passage. Because what that means is that unhappy people, they don't delight in the law of the Lord. You know, they don't meditate on it day and night. There's no nourishment. They don't tap into that water source. They walk in the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly, the wisdom of man. They stand in the way of sinners, and they eventually sit in the seat of the scornful, ridiculing the very way of life that could bring them such joy and happiness. They would only accept it. So, finally, we have this picture of what the unrighteous, unhappy person is, and it describes them as chaff that the wind drives away. So what is chaff? Well, I think it's a method of sifting wheat. And what they would do is they'd throw the wheat in up in the air, and everything that has value that the farmer wants would drop to the floor because they carry weight. There's substance, there's value. It would drop, and then it would all congregate together in this pile of valuable assembly of wheat. And then the worthless things would just blow away. That's what they don't want. So we're not talking about blowing away like dust in the wind in Ecclesiastes, where your life is short. You know, what we're really talking about with chaff that the wind drives away is a life of just meaningless, bleakness, worthlessness. There's elements of judgment here. They will not stand in the judgment in the end. And this could be what the sifting of the wheat is ultimately referring to in Psalm 1, the final judgment. And they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, either here on earth, being among the assembly of the righteous. But again, I think there's an eye to the final judgment there. Unlike a fruitful tree planted by water, and then will not prosper. So, we end with Psalm 1:6, the very last verse. And there are people who really study the Bible, and they just come to, I don't know why they come to the conclusion that God does not provide us with a choice. Some may look at this and incorrectly think, well, okay, there's the righteous and the wicked. And the wicked have already been decided, righteous have already been decided. But you know, the book of Proverbs, it's all about choice. You know, the book of Proverbs, there's a right way. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. In the book of Proverbs, there are always two choices, and they're choices. So if you look at this in Psalm 1, verse 6, this final passage, you're looking at happiness. You're looking at what it takes to be happy, what it takes to be unhappy, and the results of both. This is a fork in the road. It's a choice that we make. We can redirect our paths. There may be some here who have not picked a choice yet. And if you're ready to make that choice, then you will have this life of true happiness. Not a happiness that brings necessarily a physical joy all the time, but it's much more meaningful and special. And you will know it when you have it. If you want that joy and contentment, then you meditate on the law day and night. And what that means is you apply the law. You apply the words of Christ. And part of that is accepting this grace, the streams of water through baptism, to put yourself straight and begin this experience of complete blessedness and happiness, that you can start on this life bearing fruit for God, but then continue it in eternity. So, if you're here and you would like to make that change, you want to pick the right and truly happy way and the fork in the road, you can do so now as we stand and sing.